I hope tonight you brought your Old Testament. Some of you carry about, you have your little new pocket New Testament. But we're going through the Bible in a systematic manner, book by book. So every meeting we cover one book. You may have noticed, just in case you didn't know, that tonight we have 50 chapters to cover. So we don't get out tonight, we'll have breakfast together in the morning. But we will. You better start praying when, by the time we reach the book of Psalms. That's 150 chapters. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We ask, O God, that you make your word alive to us. And tonight, O Father God, we ask that you stir a hunger for your word. You place and deposit, O God, through the word of life, these living words that you have spoken, that you have deposited your faith, your power, your love, your healing, and everything that we ever need, Lord, in this word. We thank you, Father God. You continue to let your word prevail mightily over the hearts and the minds of each one here. And over every life, O God, over this place, O God. Let that word prevail mightily, O God, as it prevailed in Ephesus. As Paul taught the word daily in the school of Tyrannus. We thank you, Lord, that even then your word prevailed. Let the same power of the spoken word prevail and stretch forth your mighty hand to do signs and wonders, to do special works of miracles, O God. We thank you, we praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. You will notice that if a church could teach the word more, that we would need to do less counseling. A lot of times, pastors could minimize the counseling time if they would do more teaching in the church. Because then the people will have the answers for themselves. And one of the prerequisites to a revival is a systematic teaching of the Word. You will notice in the revival in the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 19, that Paul rented a school of one Tyrannus for a period of 2 years. And the Bible tells us that every day he taught the word of God there. And during that period of time, it also tells us in Acts 19 that God wrought special signs and wonders through the hands of the Apostle Paul. And if we read carefully, we realize that the special signs and wonders came about because the word has been sown in his people. It was because of the build-up of the word in their lives that gave God the opportunity to demonstrate his power in their midst. That's the purpose for us doing this series, starting tonight. Tonight we look at the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, if you have ever studied it, perhaps in a Bible school or in a church Bible study, you will notice that there are many ways that you could divide that book. And as we study this series, we are not able to do verse by verse as we'll do, but we have to run through that book and pick up the major points that apply to our lives. And so when we outline the book, we will outline it to in the spiritual sense, to bring out the main spiritual values and impact that we believe the Holy Spirit has placed inside. If you have read any commentaries and you have some knowledge of Genesis, you realize that it automatically divides itself into 10 portions under the word, these are the generations of so and so. And the word, these are the generations, which is called in the Hebrew, the Toledoth. These are the Toledoth of so-and-so. The generations automatically divide the book into 10 segments. But those are not the divisions we're going to follow. Because we're going to follow the spiritual division. Generally, the book of Genesis is divided into two major portions. from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, you will notice that it fits in a portion by itself. Even if you are a student of the Word, a scholar of the Word, you will notice that most Bible scholars have writings and books on Genesis 1 to 11. And then Genesis 12 to 50 is another different segment altogether. Spiritually, the book naturally divides itself into two major portions. Genesis 1 to 11 and Genesis 12 to 50. So let's look at Genesis 1 to 11 tonight first. The first major portion of Genesis, the book of Genesis. In the first portion, it talks about four events. Genesis 1 to 11, four major events that affect life up to today. In the second major portion of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 50, it talks about four major lives. Life of Abraham, the life of Isaac, the life of Jacob, and the life of Joseph. So we have a systematic division, four major events and four major lives. That's the book of Genesis. We pray that through this series you get a hunger for the Word and you begin to really dig more into the Word. We give you enough principles whereby after hearing this teaching, you will be able to sit by yourself and read that book of Genesis and get more truth from them. In the first portion, in verse chapter 1 to 11, the four major events are, number 1, the creation. Number 2, the fall. Number 3, the flood. Number 4, the dispersion, the Tower of Babel. So these are four major events that affect humanity up to now. As we look at the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, we realize here, have you all got the book of Genesis with you? Right? You're still looking up at me. It's Genesis chapter 1, the book of Genesis. Now, in this teaching, you will need to refer to your Bible a lot. And you could put lubricating oil on your fingers before you come. Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1. And we look first at the creation, the first major event. And as you see in the creation here, that if we believe in it, it answers a lot of questions in our heart and in our mind. And basically, the people of the world and even the average intellectual person would have two choices in their life. A third, if we add the agnostic. Number one, you believe in God. Number two, you don't believe in God. So if you believe in God, you are a theist. If you don't believe in God, you are an atheist. If you, and then you could take a third position that says, I don't know whether God exists and I don't care. We can classify you on the third camp called the agnostic. Now, of course, I presume that none of us are agnostics, otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight. So there are only two camps that we deal with, the atheists or the theists. The major problem that the intellectual man has to believe in God is that they say, if God exists, prove to me that God exists. But believing in God is a matter of faith. So the atheist said, prove to me that God exists. The theist also can say, if the theist is also intellectual, prove to me that God doesn't exist. Ding! Round one. Draw. You can't prove God doesn't exist. There's no proof for that. So it's a draw. Then, the second major problem that the atheist has, and I can talk that way because formerly I was an atheist.
the second problem that atheist has was, if there is God, Genesis 1 verse 1, who made God? Very clever question. If there is God, who made God? And who made the maker of God? And who made the maker of God? So there's no end. So they have a problem in their mind. They always think of a beginning and an end. So that's how an intellectual thinks. But if you actually think carefully, even if, let's assume that a person doesn't believe in God. Let's say you're an atheist. If you don't believe in God, then you have to explain how matter came about. At least we believe in God, we explain that God made the world. And if you didn't believe in God, we ask you, how do you explain this matter that came about? And you notice that if they explain that all matter came from energy, we can always ask, who made energy? If they said that the energy came from a big primeval atom, which are today called the superstring theory, we can also ask, who made superstrings? And if they want to go back further in time and say, before that, there was a kind of matter before it became matter. It was a type of energized super chunk of matter that was not matter yet. Then we can also ask, who made that? So my question is this. Even if you don't believe in God, you have a problem with the beginning. Just as the atheists could ask who made God, we could say who made energy. And wherever you will find that in your intellectual pursuit as an atheist, that even if you think right through to the beginning, you find that your beginning must have another beginning. There is still no end. So the philosophical question of who made God cannot be answered. We can only say that God exists as He is. In the same way that the atheist said, if we say who made energy, who made whatever make matter, what was that kind of super strings that float about before matter came about? And he said, how did they came about? Oh, they have always existed. Think very carefully, it's the same line of intellectual argument. Except you call it superstring has always existed, we say that God has always existed. What we are trying to stretch your mind to understand is that an atheist must understand that the position of a believer in God, a theist, is as intellectually sound as his. It's not intellectually retarded. Which a lot of people think that way. So in the beginning, it tells us here, God made the creation. God made the heavens and the earth. Believing in God is a matter of faith. A matter of free choice. So on the second question, think, draw. But at the third level, is where during the quarterfinals draw, semifinals draw, now the finals, we got only one question to ask the atheists back. If I don't believe in God, and even if I die and God really didn't exist, I'm happy, I have lived a full life with God, I have lived a life to please God, no problem with me. Let's say if you are right and I'm wrong. But if there's a God and I believe in Him, I live my life morally obeying Him, you are in problem. You got problems, my friend, because now you face God. Ding! Round 3. It's now up to the atheist to decide.